I think that song could be really our theme this morning, following our King, every step that He would seek to lead us. Father, as we look at Your Word this morning, we, Lord, do so with hearts, Lord, that desire to be attentive, to desire, Lord, that desire to hear from You, to help us to better understand, Lord, what it means to follow You and what it is that You desire that we would be doing now at this time, in this age, in this season of our lives, and in this season of the history of Your church and of the world. And so, God, we give You, Lord, this time this morning and ask that You would do surgery within our hearts, that You would minister to our hearts by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. What is going to happen after we die? You know, the Bible is very clear, although that's a question that a lot of people don't like to deal with. The Bible is very clear that every person is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. But death is something that people don't like to talk a whole lot about. They're uncomfortable with the subject, and people, they don't like to think about it. They don't like to talk about it. And when the subject comes up, they like to kind of be rather vague. You know, no one wants to use the D word. And so people have a tendency to talk about death in other ways by saying when someone dies, well, they cashed in their chips or they kicked the bucket. Or they've reached room temperature. But death is something that people need to come to grips with, because the fact of the matter is we all face death. And should the Lord tarry, we all are going to die. There was an article done recently in People magazine with Michael J. Fox, an interview, and he has Parkinson's disease now, you know, the Back to the Future fame. And I was trying to remember, what was that show that he was on called when he was a kid? Family Ties. Is that it? Family Ties? Yeah. So when we were in Yugoslavia, they loved that show. That's what they thought America was. Michael J. Fox and Family Ties. You know, that was their thing. But anyway, he was interviewed recently. He has Parkinson's disease. And he said, I realize that I am vulnerable. I realize that no matter how many awards that I've been given or what my bank account is, I could be messed with like that. The end of the story is we all die, end quote. And that's true. We all die. But the real issue is, what happens afterwards? What happens after death? Now, this was an article that was in USA Today not too long ago. The article stated that baby boomers who are moving closer to that time when their life is going to end are developing new strategies for funeral services. The article was titled Boomers Plot Exit Strategy, and it said, the days of morbid, gloomy funerals are dead. Faced with their own mortality and that of their parents, baby boomers are changing the face of the funeral industry. The result? They are focusing on more personalized services that celebrate the life of their departed loved ones. You could call it death warmed over. So, for the golf fanatic, there's the Fairway to Heaven casket. You can bury the person in their favorite golf casket or golf outfit with their favorite clubs. And I guess as they lower them down in the ground, they yell four to let them know they're coming, you know. For those with an irreverent sense of humor, they can purchase the plain wrap casket that looks like a brown paper parcel stamped in big red letters, return to sender. Now, the most out-of-this-world product award goes to Chan Tyser, the president of Celestis, Inc. a Houston company that launches cremated remains. Tizer says this: with the exception of a few highly paid government employees and some astronauts, you and I will never have the opportunity to go into space. But for about $5,000, a few ounces of your remains can be attached to canisters placed aboard commercial satellite launch vehicles that are sent into Earth's low orbit. Those who have taken part in this, Star Trek creator Gene Roddenberry, LSD guru Timothy Leary, serves a point, I guess. He wanted a real trip, you know. But so you have your choice, you know, designer caskets or get launched into space. But all of that is secondary because the real me in you, your spirit, lives on forever and will live on forever in one of two places, either in heaven or in hell. You are either going to spend eternity serving the Lord there in eternity, taking part in his glory, or you are going to be suffering in the lake of fire. Well, chapter 20 of the book of Revelation gives us some insight into both of those options and how you can be sure that you are going to be enjoying eternity instead of suffering through eternity. The chapter divides really neatly into four sections. In verses 1 through 3, we have the account of Satan being bound for 1,000 years during the time of the millennium. We looked at that in our study last time. And then in verses 4 through 6, we're given some insight into the millennial reign of Christ, and we're going to discuss our role as well as some of the characteristics of that time. And then in verses 7 through 10, we read how Satan is released for a short time after the millennium, and he's going to deceive some. And we're going to discuss this morning why he is going to be released. And then in verses 11 through 15, we are given an account of the great white throne judgment. And we are going to discuss who is being judged and why. So, beginning here in verse 4, it says, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you recall, in our study last week, we saw the second coming of Jesus Christ and how there at the second coming of Christ, he's going to be coming back riding on a white horse. We, the church, are going to be coming back with him. The saints there in heaven are going to be coming back riding upon white horses. Now, when he comes back, we noted that he destroys the forces of evil upon the earth. He takes the Antichrist and the false prophet, throws them into the lake of fire, and then takes Satan and he is bound in the bottomless pit, the abuso, for 1,000 years. And then Christ sets up his kingdom. A kingdom of perfect peace and perfect righteousness, unlike the world has ever seen before. Isaiah described this time, the millennial reign of Christ, in Isaiah chapter 11. He said that in this time, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion together, and a little child shall lead them. The wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the young goat, the calf and the lion, they're going to lie down together. They're going to be friends in the millennium, and little children will lead them. Now, yesterday, I was going to my daughter's basketball game, and we were cruising along, and we were talking about the millennium. Because, you see, my daughter, Amy, she loves animals. But she has really bad asthma and she's allergic to animals and she really wants a dog, but we can't have one because every time she gets around a pet, she gets has a really bad asthma attack. But I was telling her, I said, honey, look, in the millennium, you know how you want a dog? I said, in the millennium, in the thousand-year reign of Christ, you can have a lion for a pet. Not a dog. You can have a lion. You can have a leopard, you know. And that's the way it's going to be in the millennium. Kids are going to be playing with that which today we would think is you know, you want to stay away from. Isaiah also says that the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den and not be bit. Isaiah also tells us that during that time, that it will be a time where people will die of infant death syndrome at 100 years of age. Meaning that if somebody dies at 100 years old, they're going to think, man, that person died really young. They were just a kid. Because during that time, because there's not going to be sickness and disease, people are going to live a lot longer. The millennium is going to be a place where it's going to be, in a sense, like heaven on earth. The Lord is going to be here, and the earth is going to be restored to this place of beauty, a tropical paradise. It'll be, although I've never been there, it'll be like Hawaii everywhere. It's just going to be a gorgeous place to be. And the Lord is going to be here. But in verse 4, we get some insight into what we're going to be doing in the millennium. It tells us there at the latter part of the verse that we are going to be living and reigning with Christ. We who come back with the Lord, we who were in heaven, we who come back riding upon white horses, and this also includes the saints that were killed in the tribulation time, we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Everyone who takes part in what's called here the first resurrection. Now let's pause there for a minute and consider, what is the first resurrection? It's important that we understand when talking about the first resurrection that it's speaking not of an event that takes place at a particular point. It's not like all of a sudden there's a resurrection, but it's talking about not an event in time, but it's talking about something that happens over a period of time. You see, the first resurrection begins with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have died. He's the first raised never to die again. He's the first in order. He's the first in prominence. But the resurrection, it begins there at the resurrection of Christ, but it continues on. It continues on to this very day for believers. And then we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that at the rapture, it says there that the dead in Christ are going to rise first, but we who are alive and remain on the earth are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds, and we're forever going to be with the Lord. That too is a part of the first resurrection. And Paul said concerning that time that it says we're not all going to sleep, but we're going to be changed, that this mortal is going to put on immortality. That is a part of the first resurrection, but then it continues on into the millennium with those who had been martyred for their faith in the tribulation. They too are raised, and that is part of this first resurrection. So all of these scenarios, beginning with Christ and going up to the millennium, are a part of the first resurrection. So all of those who come back with the Lord, everyone who takes part in this first resurrection, we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ here on the earth for 1,000 years. Now, understand, the responsibility that we are given in the millennium is based upon our faithfulness to the Lord in this life. What we do in eternity is based upon what we are doing and what we have done with what God has entrusted into our lives here. You see, every single one of us in this room who know the Lord have been given gifts by Him, and we've been entrusted with responsibility. your family, the neighbors around you, the ministry, perhaps in the body of Christ that God has given to you, the open doors of opportunity that he gives to us to share the gospel with others. All of that is what God has entrusted into our care. And he has said to us, do business until I come. This is what I've given to you. Be faithful with what I've given to you. And as we are faithful with what God has given to us, that's how we are going to be rewarded in the millennial kingdom and in eternity. God is going to reward us with more responsibility. It's the things that we do with what God has entrusted to us that are done from the right motives and the right heart, God is going to reward us for. Paul likened it to that of gold, silver, and precious stone, that which withstands the fire. Now, the things that we do that are done with the wrong motives, for selfish ambition and self-gratification and because we want to be seen, Paul said that's like wood, hay, and stubble. That's going to be burned up in the fire. And that's not going to be a part of our reward. So the Lord is rewarding us according to our faithfulness and according to the motive of our heart. Now, how easy is it to be rewarded? Jesus said that if you give a cup of cold water to a child in his name, you'll receive a reward. Isn't that amazing? So as you are maybe ministering, some of you in the children's ministry, and you're changing a diaper in the name of Jesus, hey, there's a reward for you in that. Amazing. As we worship the Lord, taking advantage of the privilege that he gives us to praise his name, the writer of Hebrews says that's the fruit of our lips. There's reward in just worship and engaging in worshiping Christ as we were doing this morning. As we serve him with what he's entrusted to us. It's simple, really. The Lord has made it very, very simple. But we are going to be rewarded with more responsibility in the kingdom for what we are doing here. The question is, if we are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ, who are we ruling and reigning over? The answer to that question is the survivors of the tribulation. You see, and I think it's Zechariah, it tells us that 1/3 of the inhabitants of Jerusalem are going to be protected by the Lord in the tribulation. Then there's the 144,000 Jews who are also protected. And then there are the survivors, those who don't take the mark of the beast. All of those people are going to be left on planet Earth when we come back with the Lord. And we are going to be ruling and reigning over them. Now, you might be thinking that seems like a really small number. Well, initially, it probably will be. But you see, here on the earth, during that time, the world is going to experience a perfect environment. 1,000 years of perfect peace. And in that time, 1,000 years, guys, is a long time to populate the earth. And people are going to be living a lot longer, and they are going to be reproducing. And so the world is going to become populated fairly quickly in that 1,000-year period of time. And so we are going to be ruling and reigning over the inhabitants of the earth. Now understand, we come back in our glorified bodies. We are going to be like Christ, like our Lord when we come back. John, in 1 John chapter 3, he said that when we see him, we are going to be like him, for we're going to see him as he is. And so we come back in our new glorified bodies. And we come back to the earth. You remember when Jesus, after his resurrection, and the disciples were meeting in the upper room, and he would just appear? I mean, he wouldn't come through the door. It just would seem like he came through the roof or came through the wall. And hi, guys. And he'd say, peace be with you, as they're freaking out, you know. Well, that's how we're going to be. We're going to have that capacity to just kind of go here and to go there. And remember when Jesus, he was on the road to Emmaus with those two guys after he rose again? And he walks some 11 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And then they sit down for a meal. And as he breaks the bread, they recognize him. And then he's gone. Then he's back in Jerusalem. One minute he was in Emmaus. The next minute he's back in Jerusalem. That's how we're going to be. Remember when Thomas said to the other disciples when they said, Jesus is risen and he wasn't there. He didn't see him. He said, unless I can put my finger and touch the holes in his hand and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe. Now, Jesus wasn't there when he said that. But you know what? He knew exactly what Thomas said as he appeared. And he said, Thomas, here, put your finger here, the hole in my hand, in my hands. That's going to be our capacity. The capacity of our bodies, we are going to be there in that glorified state during the millennium. So we're ruling and reigning with Christ. And according to Psalm chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 19, it says that Christ will rule with a rod of iron, which indicates that it's going to be an enforced righteousness that takes place. Now, the question then is, why is this going to be necessary in a perfect environment? Why is he going to have to rule with a rod of iron? And the answer is this: everyone who is left on the earth, everyone who is born during the millennium is still going to be in these fleshly bodies and are still going to have sin natures. Now, not us. We're in our glorified bodies. But everyone born in the millennium, they have their sin nature, and they are going to be struggling with sin. You see, although the environment is going to be perfect, the people are not. Now, Satan is going to be bound, and because of that, it's going to make things a little bit easier, because John says that our struggle is with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And part of that equation is going to be eliminated with Satan being bound. But people are still going to struggle with their flesh. They're still going to struggle in their thought life. People are still going to struggle with things like coveting and anger. And those type of tendencies are going to come out. Although sin won't be as blatant as it is today, the rebellion isn't going to be as powerful and blatant as we see today, because there's going to be a healthy respect for the rule of Christ. Let me give you an example. In Iran today, the punishment for murder is immediate death. Well, guess what? Their murder rate is very, very small. The punishment for theft in that country is you get your hand cut off. So consequently, they don't have a real problem there with stealing. And you don't see a lot of one-handed people running around there. They have a healthy respect for the rule and the law in their country that is born out of fear. Well, in a similar sense, in the millennial reign, there is going to be a healthy respect for the rule of the Lord, but love is going to be the motivating factor. As people see how awesome the Lord is, how incredible he is, how he spoke and eliminated the enemies of God, how the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire and Satan is bound, they're going to be amazed and they're going to see him as he is, and they're going to just see how incredible he is. And love is going to be the motivating factor, but there's going to be a healthy respect for his rule and for his law. But people are still going to struggle. Because of that respect, there's not going to be the problems with crime and that type of thing like we have today. But there's still going to be the tendency to struggle with the flesh. There's still going to be the disputes that are going to come up. And people are going to find themselves at times being agitated by somebody else and getting angry. And that's where we're going to come in. That we're going to come into a situation where maybe two people are kind of at it and fighting. And we're going to say, hey, chill out, guys. And we're going to be there to keep the peace. We're going to be there to help enforce the righteousness of Christ. So there's going to be 1,000 years, perfect conditions, perfect peace and blessing held together by an enforced righteousness in which we get to be a part of ruling and reigning with Christ. But then something amazing happens. Notice verse 7. It says, now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea, multitude. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Notice it says not where they were. They didn't disintegrate, but it's where they are. They're still there, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So here we read that the devil is released, and he is able to deceive some people who are living in the millennial reign of Christ. Now, again, this isn't talking about us. We are in our glorified bodies, ruling and reigning with Christ. But this is speaking of those who will be born during that thousand-year reign, those who still have that sin nature. And Satan deceives them into turning against the Lord and following after him. And there's going to be a significant number who do this. Now, the question I think that comes to our mind is, why would the Lord allow this? I want to give you three good reasons. First of all, to prove once and for all that man's basic problem is not that of his environment, but it's the problem of the sinful nature. You see, the line of thinking today goes that man is the product of his environment, so if you can just put man in a good environment, then he will have a good life. That's not what the Bible teaches. And here's a great illustration of the fact that man will never be in a better environment than during the thousand-year reign of Christ. And yet man is going to rebel. He's going to have the capacity to rebel against the Lord. And this is really a frightening commentary on the condition of men's hearts. As the prophet declared, I think it was Jeremiah who said that the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And here, even after 1,000 years of perfect peace upon the earth, and Christ is ruling and reigning, and people see him in his goodness and his greatness, there are still going to be those who rebel against the Lord, who choose to follow Satan. But secondly, the second reason why the Lord allows this is because it proves the incurable wickedness of Satan. That 1,000 years of confinement and incarcerment in the bottomless pit have not changed Satan one bit. His goal, his desire is still to overthrow God, and his hatred of God is so great, the wickedness there in his heart. And it doesn't change. But thirdly, to illustrate a truth that runs throughout Scripture. And it's this, that the Lord gives to every man the opportunity of choice to follow him and to serve him, or to not serve him and to reject him. He gives man, and he has given man that choice since the very beginning there in the Garden of Eden. It's been the case with man throughout human history. It was the case in the beginning, and it's the case here in the end. You see, true love requires choice. And God, because he loves man, and he wants man to willingly love him, he's given man a choice to serve him. True love requires a choice, but forced love is not love at all, but it's rape. And the Lord would not be guilty of raping humanity, and so he gives to man a choice. You see, he doesn't want robots. He doesn't want servants who are serving him out of obligation, but serving him out of love, out of response for his love. And therefore, God has given to man a free will to choose to follow him or to reject him. It was that way in the beginning, where the Lord said to Adam and Eve, "Hey, you can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you cannot eat, because if you do, you are going to die." He gives them a choice. And here in the millennium, where it's been perfect peace and no temptation, suddenly he gives those who have come through the millennium a choice of whether or not they want to follow him and serve him. And just like Satan deceived Eve into thinking that she didn't need God, he's going to do the same thing with some living there during the millennial reign. And an insurrection is going to take place as he gathers people together to do battle against God. But they are going to be eliminated very quickly. Now, the next section reveals the final outcome of those who choose to follow Satan in the millennium, as well as those who have rejected Christ throughout human history. They are going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment. Now let's read here, beginning in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. And then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The great white throne judgment is where the Lord is going to judge everyone who has ever lived who didn't put their faith in Jesus Christ, who didn't put their faith in him. Now, as I said before, we who know the Lord, our judgment is a judgment not for what we have done, but a judgment of rewards. Not for the bad things we've done. The Lord doesn't look at us and he's not, you know, weighing out the good and the bad and saying, okay, are they going to get in? No. When we come to Christ, the Bible says that our bad, our sins have been forgiven and forgotten and put as far as the east is from the west. We're cleansed. We're made clean. And so we stand before the Bema seat of Christ for a judgment of reward. And we are rewarded with responsibility in his kingdom. But for those who don't know the Lord, they are going to stand before the Lord at the end of the millennium after Satan's insurrection is overthrown. And they are going to stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment. Now, the Bible tells us that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So, if one of you here today happened to be in an automobile accident and you were killed, you died, you right away would go to be with the Lord. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You'd go to heaven. Now, prior to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the righteous dead, they went to paradise. Remember Jesus on the cross, what did he say to the thief who believed? "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus also told the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and how the Lazarus, the beggar, went to paradise. He went to Abraham's bosom, and he was there with Father Abraham and the saints of old who believed in the Lord. But the rich man, he went to Hades. And there was this gulf that separated the two places. And remember there he says to Father Abraham, he could see him and he's in that place of torment. He says, "Oh, could you please send Lazarus over here with a drop of water on his finger so that my thirst could be a little quenched?" That's how great the torment that he experienced there in Hades. Well, after the resurrection, the Bible says that Christ came and he led captivity captive. Those who were in paradise. Paradise is shut up now. It doesn't exist anymore. And those who believe, they now go to heaven. But those who don't believe, they still go to Hades. It's what we would call hell. But it's not their final resting place. It's not their final place of torment. But they wait there for this day, the great white throne judgment, when the Lord is going to call forth those who have died who didn't know him, and they are going to experience a second death. You see, the first death was a physical death, but the second death is when they are going to stand before the Lord and they are going to hear these words, "Depart from me," and he's going to cast them into the lake of fire where they are going to be eternally separated from the Lord, which is what death is in the biblical sense, to be separated from God. That's why the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. You can be alive right now, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're dead because you're separated from a very relationship with God that he desires that you would have with him. That's why he sent his son Jesus to come and die on the cross for your sins. But if you don't know him, you're separated in your sin from God. But there is a second death where that death, that separation becomes absolute and final there when you are cast into the lake of fire. Now we're told in verse 12 that at that time, as people stand before the Lord at the great white throne judgment, that the books are going to be opened. Books, and then a singular book, the book of life. But what are these other books? Well, we can only guess, but maybe one of the books will be the Ten Commandments. That list of requirements that God gave to man to follow him. By the way, we're going to be studying the Ten Commandments Wednesday night, starting this week. And the Ten Commandments are, a lot of people think, oh, I don't want to study the law, but it's good for us to study the law. You know why? Because it gives us an indication of what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do in our hearts right now. Because the Bible says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And what we read in there is what God is seeking to do as he transforms our life. As he has said, now my Spirit has written my law upon your hearts, and he will cause you to follow my commandments and to do my statutes. So, a little commercial break there. Wednesday night, we're starting the Ten Commandments. But getting back to this, if I can find where I was. Oh, the books are going to be open. Maybe one of the books will be the Ten Commandments, because we're told in the book of Romans that he gave the law so that every mouth may be stopped and so that all the world may be guilty before God. And you see, there are those who say, I've kept the commandments. There are people who will tell you, you're witnessing to them, they'll say, hey, I don't need to give my life to Christ. I live by the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. And you ask them, have you kept the Ten Commandments your whole life? Oh, yeah, absolutely. And then you know they're breaking one of them right then and there, because it says that not to bear false witness. It's impossible to keep the Ten Commandments. No man can consistently keep. We've all broken at least one of them, and many of us have broken all of them. Because you see, Jesus, he took it beyond the physical action to the issues of our heart. He said, hey, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart for her, you've committed adultery. And so he took it from the physical act to what's going on upon our heart, and we're guilty. And so maybe one of the books will be the Ten Commandments, to show people how they've broken God's standard. They've broken his law. Perhaps another book is going to be the book that bears the record of everything that you've ever said and everything that you've ever done. Because in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, we're told, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. We're going to have to give an account, the Bible says, for every idle word. Now, understand, I did this last service too. I'm talking here about those who don't know Christ. Well, you and I were not a part of this great white throne judgment. So when I say we, I'm talking about man in general. From now on, I'll try to say they, them. Those who don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ today, if you haven't given your heart to him, you're a part of this who I'm talking about. Maybe that will be one of the issues. The book of remembrance, the record of everything you've ever said or done. Maybe another book might be a book that would have a list of of your own standards. You know, that's very popular today. People say, hey, I live by my own standards. I have my own religion. And people are today, you know, creating kind of a potpourri of belief. A little bit of Hinduism, a little bit of humanism, a little bit of Christianity, hold the guilt, please. But you know, that kind of thing. I'm just going to, you know, hey, I believe. And so maybe the Lord will have a book that will say, show them, you know, you didn't even live by your own standard. Because in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, we're told, even when the Gentiles who do not have God's written law instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them they are doing what is right. But the day will surely come when God, by Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. You see, deep down, people know what's right and wrong. They like to say, well, I didn't know. But deep down, they know. They know what's right and wrong. So perhaps there's going to be a book that might give an account of their own standard, their own belief, and how they didn't live up to that as well. Maybe there's also going to be a book that is going to give a record of every single time a person heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected that message. Every single time the gift of God was presented to them in personal ways, in settings like this, where they heard the message clear and plain of what Jesus Christ did for them, and they didn't believe. Because I'm sure there's going to be those who are going to say, I didn't know. I never heard about Jesus. I didn't know I needed to put my trust in him. And the Lord's going to say, roll them, Gabriel. And there on the screen's going to be, you know, every single time that you heard and had the opportunity but failed to receive the Lord. People are not going to be able to plead ignorance. So there's a possibility, perhaps, of what these books are that are going to be opened up. But the book that really matters is going to be the book of life. Is your name written in the book of life? And the nail-scarred hand of Jesus is going to scan the list, or the nail-scarred hand of Jesus is going to scan the list of names in that book. And if your name is not written in that book, Jesus will sadly and reluctantly but firmly say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And you will be thrown into the lake that burns with fire, where people are going to experience everlasting torment for all of eternity. But you know what? There are going to be those who are going to hear those words. Hey, name's not here. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name, the Bible says, some are going to say. Lord, didn't we do this and that in your name? Lord, we went to church every Sunday in your name. We sang songs in your name. We served in children's ministry in your name. We gave our tithes, Lord, in your name. We did all this, but what it was is it was religion. It was your attempt to be right with God through things that you were doing rather than a relationship that was based upon what he did for you. When he gave his son to die on the cross for your sins. And there are those who are going to say, but Lord, we did all this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the question is your name in the book of life? Well, how can I know? It's real simple. Have you received Christ? Have you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you come to that place where you've admitted, yes, I am a sinner. I realize my sin has separated me from God, that I am dead right now in my trespasses and sins. But I also understand that Jesus Christ came and he hung on the cross to pay the price for my sins, to take the punishment that I deserved. That he bore my sin and my shame upon himself so that I could have forgiveness of my sin. And through putting my faith and trust in him, my Savior and resurrected Lord, I ask him to come into my heart, to be my King. And I want to turn from my sin and I want to begin to follow him and allow him to do a work in changing my life from the inside that's going to affect the way that I live on the outside. If I do that, if I've done that, I can rest assured, hey, my name's in the book of life. But if I haven't, if I'm still going through the motions, if I'm still playing the games, if I'm still just kind of, you know, hey, sure, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm still doing my own thing and living my own way. And there really has never, ever truly been a relationship that has taken place, a surrender of my heart to the Lord, an acknowledgement of what he has done for me, and a repentance, a turning from my sin to say, God, I want to follow you. I have no assurance. So today, as we close, have you received Christ? Is your name written in that book of life? Have you acknowledged and received what Christ has done for you? If you haven't, oh, I encourage you to do today. Do it today. Because this day is coming. It is a reality. It might seem afar off. Plus, not just this day, but we all are going to die. So, where are you going to spend eternity? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider, Lord, Lord, your kingdom, as we consider, God, the work that you did in sending your Son to die upon the cross, to give us life. Lord, we say thank you. And Lord, we want to be a part of your kingdom. As you, the King, live and reign in our lives, and we seek to follow after you. And Lord, we desire to be faithful with the responsibilities, the opportunities, the gifts, the ministries that you've placed into our hands, and you've said to us, be good stewards, do business until I come. Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to be found faithful. So help us, Lord. Help us to live in this world in light of the next. And Lord Jesus, I pray for anybody here today who has yet to give their life to you, who has yet to recognize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. Lord, I pray as your word has gone forth today, as your Spirit has spoken, that they today would make that decision to surrender their hearts to you. God, I pray that you would come into their lives today and fill them and do a work, Lord, just helping them to grow in you. Lord, thank you so much for touching hearts and lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.